Good morning. Is that working? Are we on? Oh, wow. Sounds godlike. If you have your Bibles, just turn to Mark 1, chapter 1 for a second. What we're going to do in the next 6 weeks, I think will be one of the most exciting things you've ever done. And I just say that because I think we're going to look at the Bible in a way that maybe you haven't done before. And I'm excited about it. And I see guys here that we're doing this together. So I'm going to make them give their testimony. Kenneth, you ready? It's just incredible what the Bible is all about. When I went on the police department in Washington, D.C. in 1987, and that was sort of the goal of my life. Went through college, graduated. Went into the police academy as soon as I graduated, the week that I graduated. Went through the academy. It was okay. Finished. And then I went my first night to work in the precinct that I was assigned to. And I was pretty sure that, I would save the city. I don't know if you've been to Washington, D.C. lately. I didn't. It didn't work. But that was my goal. And so I went in there my first night and went into my captain, to report for the midnight shift. And I walk in there and he was duly unimpressed with my arrival. And so I told him who I was and he said, yeah, whatever. Didn't even hardly look up. Said, yeah, whatever. And I said, yeah, it's my first night and I'm ready to train. So you spend 1 year with a training officer. And he said, yeah, your training officer is the troll. Go find him. That was it. And I said, I'm sorry, did you say the troll is my training officer? And he said, yeah. And I said, is that his name? And he said, yeah. And I said, troll? He said, yeah. He said, do you know what a troll is? Do you know what a troll is? Do you? I said, little ugly thing that lives under a bridge and eats goats. He said, close. He said, this is a little ugly Irishman that eats rookies. Go find him. And I said, well, I'm not going to call him the troll. How will I know who he is? And he said, oh, you'll know. So I go into the squad room, and our squad had about 60 officers, men, women, black, white, Hispanic, everything, Asian. And so I just stand at the door of the squad room and look in there, and oh, I saw him. He was sitting in the back, the ugliest little, meanest little Irish guy I've ever met in my life. And so I go and introduce myself. He doesn't say one word to me. And so I sit down, go out, do roll call, go out to the car, get in the car. And he's driving, I'm riding. He says, how'd you do in the academy? And I said, yeah, I did good. He said, good. He said, here's the rules. We're going to be together for 1 year. I don't want to hear you talk. And I said, really? And he said, see, you're already failing. He said, I don't want to hear you talk because if you're talking, that means I'm not talking. And if I'm not talking, that means you're not listening. And if you're not listening, that means you're not learning anything. So shut up for a year. So I said, I didn't say anything. I went. And so he drives me down. It was funny. I was at the post office yesterday at over on Oak, and I was talking to there's a Hispanic clerk there. I don't know if you guys go over there. And we were talking, and he said, "Are you from D.C.?" And I said, "Yeah, I am. Actually, I grew up there." And he said, "Where?" And I told him, and I said, "Where did you grow up?" And he said, 12th in Connecticut, 12th Street and Connecticut Avenue. And I said, "Wow, that's pretty tough neighborhood." And the first night that the troll takes me out, we go to Southeast D.C., pull into this apartment complex, and I grew up in low-income housing, so not in that particular area, but close. And I'm like, "Wow, man, this is going to be bad. He's taking me to the worst place." Like I remember when Martin Luther King was killed, I just remember my dad was teaching us how to play poker because he was reading Focus on the Family, and that was one of the things you do with your kids. And he was teaching us how to play poker. and it came on the radio that Martin Luther King had been killed. And I just remember him putting his cards down and going, "Oh, no." And our neighborhood blew up. It was so bad that the D.C. cops, there's the Anacostia River runs through D.C., they just blocked off the bridge from Southeast into the main part of Washington and just said, "Let it burn down. We're not going in there. Just let them kill each other." And that's where we lived. So it was pretty rough. Anyway, the troll takes me down there, and it's, I don't know, 10:30 at night. He pulls into this parking lot, and he's looking around. He said, "See those five guys over there?" It was a gang. And I said, "Yeah." He said, "All right, that's twice you've talked to me tonight." So I nodded my head. He said, "See that big guy in the middle? Go arrest him." Now, in my mind, the question was, for what? But I didn't say it. He said, "Go get him. Bring him back here. Arrest him." So I get out of the car. So here I am, just out of the academy. I did good in the academy. I'm in uniform, got the bulletproof vest, got the gun, got the badge. And so, I mean, Buddy even talked about this. I have all the authority in the world to go get this guy. So I walk down to where he is. It's kind of like a grade from the parking lot. The troll doesn't even get out of the car. He just sits there. I walk down to these guys. I walk up to him and move in between him. And I said to the guy he pointed out, I said, "I need you to come back to the car with me." And he said, "Why?" I thought, yeah, that's the great question, isn't it? I don't know. I really don't know. I said, just walk up there with me, all right? And he said, "I'm not going with you." And I said, this is hilarious. I said, "Do you know who I am? Do you see who I am?" He said, "I don't care who you are." And I said, well, we got to go up there. And if you don't go, I'm going to take you. And he said, "If you touch me, I will beat the every impurity in your body out of you." And I was like, there's no way. Do you see who I am? There's no way. So I touched him, and they did. They beat me up so bad. I mean, my shirt tore, and they pounded me, these guys. But I was going to get him, that one guy, because I was more afraid of the troll than being murdered in that complex. And so we fought and we fought, and I dragged that guy up. And the whole time I'm pulling him, and I'm looking up at the car, and the troll's just sitting there, and he's smiling. Doesn't get out. He's just smiling at me, like, "You idiot," sort of smile, you know? And I pull the guy all the way up to the car, and we're both we're like literally crawling, and I get one handcuff on one of his hands, and I just reach up and handcuff him to the door handle of our cruiser. That's it. That's the most I could do. And I stand up, and I look at the troll, who I hate with every part of my body, and I said, "There he is. I got him. And the troll gets out. I'm not kidding. His name's Frank Noonan. He's like this tall. He walks around. He unhandcuffs the guy and said, thanks, see you later. And the guy leaves. And then I realized, man, he set that whole thing up. And I got in the car and he said, what did you learn? I was afraid to talk, you know. He goes, no, I'll give you permission. What'd you learn? And I said, well, I thought I learned that I'll hate you the rest of my life. That's one thing I learned. And I said, I don't know. He said, what did you learn? And I said, Dad, this doesn't matter. Who I think I am doesn't matter. And he said, oh, it matters. He said, it matters. But here's the thing. He said, when you go do something, you better know who you are. And when you do it, when you go into the fight, you better be so confident of who you are that you don't have to fight. That you know who you are and you talk with respect to every person that you meet. And you learn that to fight like that is the worst thing you can do. Learn to fight, learn to win before you get there. Now, for a little crazy Irish guy, that was pretty smart. And I never forgot that, ever. So what we're going to do for the next 6 weeks is we're going to figure out, I think, who we are. Because if we ever get convinced of who we are, Snellville will never, never be the same. If men figure out who they are, it'll never be the same. And it's one of the things that Satan is most afraid of, is that you guys get hold of who you really are. Now, I don't mean like I'm a believer. I don't mean like that. I mean you individually. If you get hold of who you are, your whole company, your family, everything will change. Everything will change. And we're going to see how. Mark chapter 1. And if you have, I hope you got the paper when you're coming in. It says, every hour, chronos time, is pregnant with possibilities for God's kingdom to break in with transforming significance, kairos time. Okay, Mark 1:15 says this. And this is 14 says, and this is Jesus preaching the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom of God. Okay, and here's what he says. If you ever want to know what the gospel of the kingdom of God is, if you ever want to know how to share your faith, this is what you say. This is it. And saying the appointed period of time is fulfilled. It's completed. And the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, which means have a change of mind. And believe, trust in, rely on, adhere to the good news of the gospel. The new thing is the gospel. Okay, so there's, if you've heard Buddy speak, if you've heard any of the JIQ, this is one of our biggest themes, is the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is all about timing. Time. That word, time. So this morning you come here, Tuesday morning, and it's chronos time. It's just time. It's just what you do in the day. You come here, you go to work, you eat a biscuit, it's chronos. It's time, and that time's important. But what it also could be is this word, kairos. Kairos time. And kairos time means like everything's coming together. It's a really important moment. Your life will never be the same. The lives around you will never be the same. Kairos time. Now, the problem with us men is we're good on chronos. We got it. We got the everyday. Yeah, I do this for my family. And yeah, I spend quality time with my kids. and my wife. But we miss the Kairos. We miss it. The Kairos time. And the Kairos time is the time when God says, stop. Hold on. I want to talk to you right now about this, whatever it is. And we miss it. And now, listen to what Jesus is saying. He's saying, here's the gospel of the kingdom. Number one, the Kairos time has come. It's here. It's right now. So this is like Monday afternoon. Do you understand that? It's like Monday afternoon. God says, here we go. It's here. It's now. It's Monday. It's 3:00. The kingdom of God has come right now. Can you imagine that? You're stuck in traffic on 85 and you're cursing the world and every driver, and you're thinking about riding in the vent, and God says, now, right now, here we go, Kairos time, now, between me and you. I think not only would that be shocking, it may be the first time that's ever happened to us. Why? If we believe that God speaks to us, which we do, then how does he speak to us? When does he speak to us? We want to figure that out. Because when he does, it's the most incredible time of your life. And not just one time. Maybe it's all the time. Maybe that's it. So here's the biggest question first, is this page here. Who am I? If we knew who we were, or we know who we are, then it helps us understand how God interacts with us. Okay, for example, so I make it through my first year. I go home every shift and tell Donna, my wife, I'm sure I'm going to get fired because the troll is so mean. And she says, well, do you talk to him about it? And I'm like, Don, isn't that like your wife? Do I talk to him? Yeah, I share my feelings with him every shift. No. So I make it through 1 year with him. And I'm cut loose. And I'm out. So this is like my third week of being on my own. And I get this call, me and another guy. And he happens to be a believer. I know him. So we get this call. And here's the complaint. Go to this housing complex. There's an unknown situation. Check it out. So that's always the worst, of course. So I get there first. Tim, the other cop, comes right behind me. We go into this apartment complex, down the stairwell. And we're standing in the stairwell. And there's an apartment door that's open, with trash just thrown all out in the stairwell there. So we go in, we walk in, and there's a girl. We walk in, there's a little kitchen to the right. There's a girl at the sink, and she's washing dishes. She's about 21. She's washing dishes and dries them off and drops them in the trash can. And then when she's all done, the dishes, this is how long we observe this, she takes them all out, pours them back in the sink and starts washing them again. And when she poured them in the sink, we thought, oh boy, here we go. Okay, she's obviously unstable. So Tim, the other cop, walks up to her. He says, are you okay? Are you all right? And she turns around and she looks at him. And she starts to tell him his whole life story. His life. You were born in Roanoke, Virginia. You went in the police academy in Roanoke this year. You married Karen. And then, and like that, starts to tell him his life story. And he just freezes. He's like, look at her like, wow. And I said, Tim, are you okay? And he says, she knows who I am. She's naming me. And it was freaking him out. And he wouldn't even move. He's like, she knows who I am. She knows who I am. And so Tim's standing there like this, and the girl moves around him. She's walking past me, and I said, "Where are you going?" She said, "I'm going into the bathroom." Well, in this situation, you never let that person go into a bathroom because it's dangerous. And I said, "No, you're not. You're not going in there." And I grab her arm. And she grabs me around the throat, this girl, and holds me against the wall like this. And I can't get free. And I feel like I'm going to black out, but she's holding me. And obviously, it's demonic. And she's holding me, and I'm going, "Tim, Tim, remember our trade?" And Tim's like, "There, she knows me. She knows who I am." And he's so freaked out because she named him personally like that. And so I'm like, "God, please, Tim, come on." And finally he like gets his mind clear, grabs hold of her, pulls her away. We tackle her. We hog tie her, which means feet together, hands together, feet pulled up between her hands on the ground. And we're holding her down, and this other woman comes out of her room, and it's her mother. And her mother says, "Yeah, this is my daughter. She tried to kill her son, my grandson. And so I had her committed to a mental institution in New Jersey 3 years ago. When she went in, we left the state and never told anyone where we're going. And now she shows up tonight at our place, and we don't know how she got here." Tim's response to that was, "She knows my name." I was like, "Yeah, Tim, we got that. Yeah, good. Awesome training. Your tax dollars at work." And so we pick her up and we carry her outside and we put her in the back seat of his cruiser. And I said to Tim, "Are you okay?" And he said, "Do you," because we're both believers. And he says, "Do you understand? She knows me." And it's freaking him out. She's like, "She knows me." And I said, because we have to take her to a mental hospital. I said, "Do you want me to drive her? Because apparently she doesn't know me. She just tried to kill me while you were standing there, but she doesn't know my name." And Tim says, no, I can do it." So we put her in there, and she's in a nightgown. and she says, "Can I smoke?" You know? And I said, "Yeah, whatever. Go ahead." Slam the door. Tim takes off. I'm following him, driving down the beltway around D.C., and his car starts going like this on the road. And he pulls over, and I pull over behind him, and he just jumps out of his car, and he's standing back, looking in the back like this. And I said, "What's the matter?" And he goes, "Look." And I open the door, the back door of his car, and she's laying on the seat with her hands behind her back, her feet pulled up through her hands, handcuffed to her hands, smoking a cigarette. And I was thinking, how did she do that? How did she do that? Here's what Tim says: "She knows who I am." So we take her to the mental hospital. We pull up in, it's called Woodburn Facility there in D.C. We pull in, we carry her in, and when you go into a mental hospital, you go in through a little gate, and you have to turn your gun over to the security there in order to walk in. So the doctor's standing there. He knows we're coming. I hand him my gun. He puts it in the drawer. We go in. Tim won't come in because she knows his name, so he won't come in. So I go, and I'm talking to the guys, the admitting people, telling them the story. And I walk back out, and the security guard is at the door, and he said, "Where's your gun?" And I said, "I gave it to the doctor that was standing at the door." He goes, "Oh, no. That's not a doctor. That's a patient. There's a patient. There's a patient that stands at the door." Because he knows the protocol and says, "I'll take your weapon, officer." And I just hand it to him. And I said, "Well, where does he put guns?" He goes, he follows the rules. He puts them in the drawer. So I take my gun. So it's in the drawer. I take my gun. I walk out. And here's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking, like, in this whole crazy night, this whole bizarre night, where Tim's freaked out because she knows who he is, knows his name. This guy takes my gun. I don't even know who he is. What if we went to God? What if we met God and he starts to tell us our name? How amazing that would be. And he goes, oh, yeah, Jamie, oh, yeah, yeah. I had you born here in Washington, D.C. You grew up in this neighborhood. And he starts to tell us our story. What would that be like? Wouldn't that be amazing? And then you might say, well, what am I supposed to do now from here on? And he starts to tell us. Wouldn't that be incredible? And then you might like go into your office or wherever, your family, and say, you won't believe this. I was praying today and God started to tell me my name. Just think how amazing that would be. And you know what that's called in the Bible? It's called Kairos time. That's what it is. It's moments when God says, come here. I want you to come here. I want you to sit with me and I want you to listen what I'm going to say to you. I want you to listen to me. And we do. And he actually speaks and we actually make decisions out of what he says. So can you imagine this? You're having some kind of dispute with your wife or your kids or your coworkers, and you walk and you say, hold on one second. And you walk away with the Lord and you say, Lord, what would you say in this situation? What would you do? And he actually tells you what to do. He actually tells you what to say. And you walk back in and you say it. Do you know how revolutionary that would be? To live like that? Turn real quick to Judges chapter 6. Here's my question, who am I? Because if we don't know who we are, and this is the whole point of God's relationship with us, is for us to know who he made us to be. And I don't just mean men and Christians and all that. I mean you personally. Who did he make you to be? And what name does he call you? Because from the time we're born, God gives us an identity and a destiny. An identity and a destiny. That's what he gives us. Paul says in Galatians, in my mother's womb, I was called to the Gentiles. Isn't that interesting? In his mother's womb, he was called to the Gentiles. But he says, but at the time that God revealed this to me, at the Kairos time, not Chronos, not like, but Kairos, Paul's walking in Chronos time. He's going down the Damascus Road to do what he does, kill Christians, destroy the church. Suddenly it's Kairos time. And Jesus says, Paul, I want to talk to you about who you really are. Can you imagine an experience like that? And he says, here's the plan. Here's who you are. Here's what you were made to do. Now's the time to start doing it. So Paul says, in my mother's womb, I was called to the Gentiles. And so, can you imagine on the Damascus Road, he's like looking back at his life. He's going, wow, this whole time I was trying to wipe out the whole church. And my goal was to be the greatest religious Pharisee that ever lived. That was the goal. That's what drove me. When he meets Jesus, does that goal change? No, it doesn't. That's what he becomes. What changes is what it looks like, how he does it. But what's in his heart is already there. And he looks back at his life and he's like, wow, all this training, all this zeal, all this studying, my Roman citizenship, God had a plan the whole time and I didn't even know it. But now that I've met Christ, now that I hear him speak to me, it all makes sense. And here's what he says. You know what I think? I think all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. I mean, no matter where you are this morning, you have the opportunity to meet God. And God to say, you know what? You know this whole past thing that you're going through? Here's how it works out. Because this is your identity and this is your destiny. You look back and you go, wow, I didn't know that. I never knew that. But now is the Kairos time to know it. Look at Gideon here. We're just going to look at this briefly and then we'll... I'm just going to read through 1 through 16. But the Israelites did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian for 7 years, and the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of Midian, the Israelites made themselves the dens which are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. Just by the way, whenever you're reading scripture and you see people making dens and caves and places like this, the point of it is their life is just about survival. That's all their life is, survival. These are people that know God, and their life is about survival. Anytime your life just becomes about survival, it's not God. Anytime it's just like paying the bills, you know, I just want to raise a good family. I want to be married. I just want to get through this thing. It's not from God. Like, you know, when we leave here, do we go home to caves and dens and places where we just survive? Because if it is, you're the victim. You're losing. It's never about survival. Never. And that's why God's going to intervene here. 3, for whenever Israel had sown their seed, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came up against them, sown their seed, like whenever they made just a little bit of extra money, boom, here it comes. Here's the big bill. Here's something I didn't think about. Here it comes. There it goes. Here we go. Back into survival again. They would encamp against them and destroy the crops as far as Gaza and leave no nourishment for Israel and no ox or sheep or donkey. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came like locusts for multitude. Both they and their camels could not be counted, so they wasted the land as they entered it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the Israelites cried out to the Lord. I'm just curious this morning. Spiritually, are we impoverished? I mean, like, we know it all. We got it all. We understand Jesus and his death and resurrection. We got all that stuff. But are we still impoverished? Is it the same, you know, are we just living day to day? We're just trying to work, eke this thing out and die and go to heaven? You know, if an unbeliever comes up to you and says, tell me what's so great about what you know about Christ. What's so great? What would it be? Are you any different than them? Well, go to heaven when we die. Oh, like the Muslims that blow themselves up? Like that? No. We go better? I don't know. More? No, what about now, right now? What's the great thing about knowing Christ right now? How's your life different than mine? Because I'm worried about money and I got to pay bills and I'm worried about this economy and I'm not really sure what to do with my wife, even though we've been married 26 years. I don't always know what to say to her and my kids. Wow, you know, sheesh. How are we different? I don't know. I'm kind of just surviving in this thing. It's good. It's not great, but it's good. But what if it was great? What if it was incredible? And your friend comes and says, yeah, tell me what it's like to know Christ. Oh man, I could be driving down 85. And you know this Chronos time that we live through? It becomes Kairos. It's me and God. And he starts to talk to me. about my life, my kids, my wife, my future, my church. And it's amazing. Do you want to be able to talk to God like that? I say to my friend, of course. If he's Buddhist, Hindu, it doesn't matter. Yes. Or do we live like this? 6, and Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the Israelites cried out to the Lord. And when they cried out to the Lord because of Midian, the Lord sent a prophet to the Israelites who said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt. I brought you forth out of the house of bondage. You know what this is? You know what he's saying? Here's God. He's saying, you know what? Here, okay, let's just go back a little bit. Remember, you used to be an unbeliever. Remember that? I brought you out of bondage. Do you remember that? Let's just go back to that. Remember that? You got that? I brought you out. Whatever day you came to Christ, that's the day. That's your first Kairos time. Right then. Remember that day? Remember what that was like? That's what God's saying. 9, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out from before you and gave you their land. I saved you. I saved you. Don't forget that. Remember how the Lord spoke to you? Whatever day, whatever hour you came to faith, remember that? Hold it. Because what that is Mark 1:15. That's God saying to you, the time has come. The kingdom is here. Repent right now. Change the way you think. Change your life. And believe. Believe the new thing. Here's the new thing. I want to be your God. Believe it. And you go, yeah, all right. Yes. And then we forget. And then it's like he doesn't talk anymore after that. So God's saying, remember, 10, and I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. What is it that we haven't obeyed? His voice. His voice. Not his rules, not his laws, not his commandments, his voice. And I think the hard thing for us would be not that we haven't obeyed it, we don't even hear it. We don't even know what it is. But if we could, wow, we'd know exactly what to do. When Buddy says we need a building, we need to know what to do. That's what we need. We need the voice of God. But you have not obeyed my voice. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak, which belonged to Joash. And his son Gideon was beating wheat in the wilderness in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, mighty man of fearless courage. Don't you ever wonder what God would call you if you were just alone and he just came to you? What would he call you? What would he say? Hey, it wouldn't be Jamie. What would he call you? He'd say, hey, you, what? What would he call you? What he will call you is what he made you in your mother's womb. When he's with Paul, he says, hey, my one born to go to the Gentiles, you. What does he call you? If Tim's standing there freaking out because this girl, she knows who I am. She knows who I am. What if God told you who you are? What if he came to you and said, you know what? You know what I made you to be in your mother's womb? This. And he named you. Man, wouldn't that be incredible? And what if we were men and husbands and fathers that knew who we were? We knew who we were. And then we could teach it to our kids. We could say to our kids, you know, the greatest thing you'll ever learn in life is that there's a God who made you. He loved you. He died for you. And he calls you by name. And one of the greatest things you'll ever know in life is that name that he calls you, whatever it is. Come on, I'll teach you how to know that. Because if you teach a kid how to know the name that God calls him, he'll know what to do with his future. He'll know. She'll know. But we have to know. So here's what God calls Gideon.
The Lord is with you, mighty man of fearless courage.
But you know how we do this. God comes and says something like that to us. We have to correct him. That was a mistake, right? You don't mean me, do you? No, you didn't mean me.
And Gideon said to him, oh, sir, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened? Right?
See, when God comes to speak to us, we correct him. We say, no. Yeah. What? No, you're not talking to me. Do you know who I am? And we tell God who we are.
Look what Gideon says who he is. He said, why has all this happened? Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian. The Lord turned to him and said, go in this your might, what you already have, and you shall save Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?
See, it's like God's coming to Gideon and saying, hey, Gideon, here's the facts. Here's what the facts are. You're a mighty warrior. You're a fearless man. And I've given you everything you need to deliver this country. Go do it. What are you doing? Why aren't you doing it? And here's what Gideon says, really? Really? Here's the facts of my life. I don't know who you're talking to. Here's the facts of my life. It's all bad. I'm losing everything. I'm the weakest. We're the weakest clan. Look at the facts, God. Do you ever do that to God? Come on, God, look at the facts. Don't give me this big speech. Look at the facts. I'm in debt. My marriage isn't that great. I have a hard time with my kids. Look at the facts. And God's saying, I am looking at the facts. Why don't, for once in your life, you let me tell you what the facts mean and you stop telling me what they mean? Let's just switch this relationship a little bit. I'll tell you what's going on. You listen and you do what I say, and this will all go away. So Gideon has a choice. We have the choice this morning. Over the next 6 weeks, we have the choice. God knows the facts. We know the facts. We all know the facts of our life, whatever they are. The question is, who's going to interpret what they mean? Satan? He can. He will. He's happy to do it. He's quick to do it. And we're quick to listen to him. Imagine Satan is like, hey, Jamie, let me tell you about how your family's going. Oh, boy. It's awful. You're the worst dad. You're horrible. Do you ever spend quality time with your kids? Well, I try. Well, that's not enough. Are they getting anything out of it? What about your relationship with your wife? How's that going? Well, it's horrible. Well, I wouldn't use that word. No, it's horrible. Yeah, it is. Yeah, it's pretty bad. Yeah, you're not a very good husband. Yeah, you're right. And are you sharing your faith at work? No. You know why? Because you're not good. Because you don't know how to do it. Because you don't really love God. This is Satan telling us who we are. And we just accept it. All the time. One of these questions I have here. What name does God call Gideon and why? What name does Gideon call himself and why? What name do you call yourself today, this morning? Or what name does the world call you? We're going to pray about this in just a second. But if God gives us an identity and a destiny, you can be 100% guaranteed that Satan's goal in your life is that you never know that identity. That you never know it. And if you start to find it, he'll be there to make sure that you don't grasp it. And we listen to him all the time. Do you know when you pray? Do you know when you're going through life how to know Satan's the one telling you what's going on? Here's how. Number one, it's discouraging. It's guilt producing. But two is, it takes no faith to believe what he says. Never takes any faith to believe what Satan says is going on at all. It's like this. You're an idiot. Yeah. Well, that doesn't take any faith to believe. Yep. Did you just try and share your faith right then? That was awful. I know. You're not really good at that. I know. It's like that. And then the world just comes in to back it up. Yeah, you're right. Yeah, wow. Man. But what God says to us takes faith to believe. It takes faith to believe it. Gideon, you know what you are? You're a really brave guy. You're a great warrior. You have all the gifts to liberate your country. Let's go do it. And Gideon goes, what? Are you kidding me? Are you joking? There's no way. I know. Here's what my life looks like. I'll give you the facts. And we give them. This morning, I want to know two things. Here's what we're going to do. I'm just going to pray. We're going to pray right now. And on this sheet, I want you to write down first just the names that the world calls you or the enemy. I want you just to think about it. It's usually pretty quick. If you need help, I'll call your wife or kids and we'll get them. Just what does the world call you or the enemy call you? And then next, once we do that, we're just going to pray and we're going to ask God, what does he call us? What does he call you? Okay? Just real simple like that. And then what we're going to do over the next 6 weeks is we're going to dig way down into that and we're going to figure out how God speaks, when he speaks, and listen to this. If he doesn't, why not? Huge theme of the Bible. If he doesn't speak to us, why not? Okay, let's pray. Okay, I just want you to just relax, just listen. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we acknowledge that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, that he was human, that he was crucified, that he rose again, that he ascended to the right hand of the throne of glory. We acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord and that there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, and that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And through this great sacrifice, we have access to you, God, to your throne of grace in time of need. Right to you, Lord. And we come there right now. We stand before you. Not by anything we've done, but by the death and resurrection of Christ. And Father, we need you to speak to us. And Lord, this morning, would you just protect our minds through the power of your Spirit? And Father, maybe for the first time, we just listen to you. And Lord, would you just tell us the names that the world calls us? What are the names that we've taken that the world calls us? And guys, just write them down. Just write it down. Anything that comes to your mind, just write it down. What does the world call us, Lord? Yeah, Lord, those names that we hear. That are not from you. Okay, now whatever you've written down, I want you just to pray with me. Just pray along in your heart. Father, these names that the world calls me, that the enemy calls me, I reject them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I reject them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are not from you. They are not what you call me, and I reject them. And anything negative that I've taken into my life because of these names, I ask you, Lord, to take it away. Any actions, any attitudes that go with these false names. I ask you to take them away, Lord. And anything I've lost, Father, because of these names, joy, belief, encouragement, anything that I've lost because of these names, I ask you to give them back to me in the name of Jesus. Restore them back to me, Lord. Give back to me the years the locusts have eaten away. In this Kairos time, this moment where the kingdom is here. Okay, and listen, Lord, we ask you in the name of Jesus, what name do you call me, Lord? What name do you call me when you come to me in the night, in the quiet times? What name do you call me? Just ask you to reveal it to me in the name of Jesus. And just write that name down. Just write it down and say, Lord, I receive this identity from you. Yeah, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, that's what we're going to do. We are going to figure this out. Then everything that we know from the Bible and from just being men who love God, how does it turn into that thing, that one thing we can never quite apprehend? Because here's what Paul says. Paul says, I strive, I work, I do everything I can to lay hold of that thing for which Christ laid hold of me. What is that thing? It's not just heaven. It's something. And we want to know what it is, because when we know, we'll know what to do. We'll know how to live. And I'm telling you, we will tear Atlanta up if we get hold of this. Let me just close. Father, thanks for your love, for your word. Father, help us to live in our true identity. Each one of us personally live in our true identity. And Father, over the next 6 weeks, just guide us. Because we want to get to the bottom of this. We want to hear you regularly speak in our lives. This is what we want, Lord, and this is what we look forward to, and it's what makes us live in awe of you, is that you speak and we can hear you, and that we will be men who have not forgotten your voice. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, if you have cell groups, if you want to get together, spend some time talking about what you heard, what you learned, and then if you don't, there's some other men that you see that you know you want to grab some time with. But other than that, this time is yours, and you're dismissed.